in 20 minutes, which is about a third of the material, so that we can do some catch up at the end, some questions that you have that I may not answer. I need to say again that all of the material, with the exception of things that I've added since then, are in this book, Raising Faithful Kids. And someone said last night, isn't that videotaped? And yes, it is. And it's available through Howard Publishing in a videotape. It's five sessions and two. And I understand that Howard's going to put those together in one or two tapes instead of having those separate packages. And it'll be simpler. But anyway, you can use it in classes. It's still pretty expensive for individuals to buy the videotape, but it's available. I want to give encouragement to you that are parenting, and to the grandparents as well. Encouragement that says, listen, if you're expecting everything to work out great in your family and then you'll be happy, you're in for a surprise. Almost every family I know, including the ones I studied in this book, has severe problems. And I shared some of those with you yesterday, the parent problems that they had. And if you're waiting till everything gets right and then you'll be happy, you're not going to be happy. In my own family, in my own life, with the people that I wrestle with every day in business and in family and extended family, there are issues and problems. In our church family, are there problems and issues? In the global world, are there problems and issues? Of course, they will always be there. And please, don't live under this horrendous guilt of saying, when my family gets right, my wife is much that way. Gladys, really, and I want to be that way. But I just know it doesn't work that way. It puts a heavy guilt trip on you that's extremely difficult to live with. Because it may be that your family won't. What do we do with the people that have children that are physically or psychologically abused by the world? What do we do when a child, a hard, strong-willed child, rebels? What do we do when your daughter or son is divorced because of a bad marriage at the outset that got worse? Or they get in on drugs or porn? You name it. That we're living in an infected world, good people. And the church is living in an infected world, and we bring all kinds of infected people into the kingdom, and they're saved by grace, and we're so happy that they are, but they get right back into the ugly trenches they came out of too often. And what do? Wait till the church gets perfect and then we'll be happy? Did Jesus have 12 perfect ones? Even Judas, but beyond Judas, was Peter perfect? None of them were perfect. They were fussing the last few hours over who's the greatest. Who's the greatest? Just hours before he was going to be crucified. Because men have a strong propensity to build pyramids. Who's the best? Who's the greatest? That competition gets in there every time and messes things up. By the way, to finish what I said about competition quickly, it's just simply to say that I'm not against the Little League and all those kind of things. I'm just saying that there's some things that may be better, like hunting and fishing, because the little boy can catch as big a fish as the daddy sometimes. And so that time spent together bonding with hunting and fishing are the kinds of camping, the kinds of things that are not competitive. The other day, our grandkids, now they're out there competing. I said, okay, I tell you, you want to play soccer or you want to play frisbee golf? We have a frisbee golf course on our place. And we just cut logs in half and put those things up on 18 trees all over the place, and you have to throw from one tree to another. And so they knew it was competition. One of our grandchildren says, hey, you want to go play a game? And the other kid says, does somebody win and others lose? And he said, well, yeah, well, I don't want to play that game. Isn't that pretty mature for a little kid? I don't want to play one of those. He loses. He's the youngest one. I don't want to play that. So I said, hey, y'all decide what you want to play. Is it going to be, you know? And they said, so they have a powwow. Are we going to play soccer or are we going to play frisbee? They come back and say, I tell you what, we'll play toss the frisbee. We don't play frisbee golf. Somebody wins and loses. We'll just play toss the frisbee. I said, okay, that's great. That's fun. So we started tossing a while. Then I said, tell you what, let's toss it over there. And let's toss it. So we made it simple where everybody could hit the tree. We got close enough to that light where you could hit the tree about half the time. And so we just tossed around and we played for an hour or two. Just tossing and different things. And we have a big bell, a dinner bell kind of thing that hangs out to the side. And I said, okay, this is the last hole. It's about the 36th hole. It's the last hole, but you got to hit the bell, not the post. You got to hit the bell. And oh, they did. When they got through this, I said, did y'all have a pretty good time? They said, oh, yeah, man, this is fun. I said, did anybody win or lose? Did we keep score? Then they had to remember, no, we didn't keep score. And a whole bunch of us made holes in ones, and it was really fun. Now, I don't know how that just, one of those games just kind of came out of the head at the moment. Is there something we can do that's fun, that's competitive, but it is not so much a winner or loser stuff? And if you can be creative and inventive in doing that, the world will bless you for that. And the kids will have a ball with that. And so give me some ideas and give some other people some ideas, because something tells me that the shy people that are not all that competitive really get a downbeat in America. And that there always has to be a winner and loser in America. And I'm saying, hey, is there Big Four coming up pretty soon? Anybody going to watch a basketball game? Is it tonight they play? I don't know. Is it tonight they play? Y'all don't know either, huh? Tomorrow night? And then there's the final is when? Sunday or Monday or something? Well, that, I have to work on it. I was talking with a gentleman I met here earlier that used to play tennis with me on way back when, and he remembers very distinctly. But I haven't got time to go any further. I just want to finish that one up right quick. Let me say something else. No, that's enough. Catch up. I want to read from Hebrews 12. Before I begin, let's bow. Father, help me to understand discipline as you see it instead of as we see it or we think it is or American or whatever culture. And help us to love discipline. Help us to make discipline a friend, especially self-discipline. And help us when we leave in a few minutes and participate in so many other activities here that we will have learned one or two things that we can use, for we ask it in Christ. Amen. One other thing I want to add. It's easy for me to come to places like this and feel guilty of sin when I leave, because so many people have so many great ideas and I'm doing so little. Any of you in the same situation? That when I listened last night, you know, to a fabulous presentation, one of the most creative men I've ever heard. And there's just more and more men like that are here, and women. And I'm thinking, oh boy, I need to do this, I need to do this, I need to do this. Any of you come away with that? Need to do all these things? Hopefully, again, you won't go back with a great big old guilt trip. That the way I can best handle things like that is to select one or two or three things I can do and will do and just work on those and don't worry about the rest. It's kind of called prioritizing. You decide, this is the one. For example, in eating, I decided several years ago, I don't need the salt. I think I can eliminate salt, and I just don't eat salt. I don't put salt on anything. And hey, I feel good about that. I did one little thing. And now I'm kind of working on caffeine. And so I'll allow myself a cup or so in the morning coffee. But then no other colas or no other coffee for the rest of the day. That's the intent. And I've done pretty good on that one thing. And I'm not worrying about the fact that I've got a great big can of mixed peanuts sitting right here in my car. That is a love it. And I'm going to keep eating them. When I decide that one thing is, I'm going to get it out of my car, I can do that. But it seemed like I read somewhere, it says, somebody said, this one thing I do. Do you ever remember that statement? That's kind of what I'm talking about. Decide on what one priority today. Maybe you can take home three. Maybe some of you are big enough to take home 10. But you're going to have 1,000 ideas that come out of things like this, you see. And I'm just begging you, please don't put the guilt trip on yourself that you got to do everything. Like you got to go back and change the church if you're an elder. You got to go back and fix that church. Come on. We've been there long enough to know that's pretty tough to do, to go back and fix it, because you've been to the Tulsa International Soul Winning Workshop. And that's crazy. It won't work. Just try one thing, okay? And if you can get that one thing going consistently, you are way down the line. Is that making sense? Just don't heap guilt trip on yourself needlessly. Well, the reading. Endure hardship. I don't even like the way it starts, do you? My flesh doesn't like the way it starts. Endure hardship. See, there's something about that that just says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children. You're bastards, is the way we would call it. That's a strong word. Boy, discipline then plays a pretty important to God, isn't it? And by the way, if you think he's talking about dishing out discipline, maybe. But there's also the inner discipline. This is what I will do. I will cut. I will do this. I will discipline myself. And that may be tougher than giving discipline. Then your illegitimate children are not true sons. Moreover, wow, he's not through. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Well, maybe not right then. But a little later, we did. Didn't you? When your father wouldn't let you get into that gang, or the father wouldn't let you do this stupid thing to your brother or sister, how much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits? I like that. Father of our spirits. See, there's something that me is a spirit. Me is not just flesh and blood. Father of our spirits. I wish you could identify yourself as a spirit and not a flesh. And see, my flesh is falling apart. Yours is too. You're getting those old black things on the back of your hands, you know? And your recent memory kind of slides out, and it's tougher to get up. I've seen you. And so, if you could just disassociate from the body and just say, hey, my old body's falling apart, but not my spirit. My spirit's growing better. I love the way he addresses what counts. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, and they, as they thought best. Well, by the way, you just discipline as you think best. You don't always hit it 100%, do you? I remember that time my mother gave me a spanking, and it was my brother that did it. Yeah, you do that sometimes. I said, Mother, it was Fred's fault. I didn't do that, did I, Fred? And Mother said, well, that's for the spanking you should have gotten and didn't. And she was dead right, and I knew it. I needed a lot more spankings than I got. She didn't let me get by with it. As they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. Without discipline, we don't share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. It's a training. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees with discipline. I think it's still talking about the same subject. You strengthen yourself with discipline, self-discipline. Make level paths for your feet. If you don't have discipline, it ain't level for your feet. So that the lame may not be disabled. Without discipline, you're disabled. But rather healed. With discipline, you're healed. Isn't that a great passage? You think about it. You see, it's not beating you over the head. Got to be disciplined. Got to punish you. And I want you to separate punishment from discipline. Punishment's usually not too good. Discipline is your friend. Don Williams, the president of an international multi-billion-dollar company, was telling me several, when I was doing research in this book, he was telling me, he says, Paul, as you know, I jog every day, 5 miles a day for 4 or 5 days a week. I said, yeah. Tell me about that. I'd heard he did that every day for all these years. He disciplined himself. And I was thinking he would say, well, you know, some people are gifted to jog and some people are not gifted to jog, and you kind of go with your gifts. And I was thinking, yeah, I'm not gifted to jog. And then he said this, and it just tore me up. And I hated every step. Good night, jog 5 miles a day, 4 or 5 days a week, and hated every step. He said, Paul, it's just a difference of whether you want short-term pain for long-term gain or whether you want short-term gain for long-term pain. That's a good one to remember, isn't it? And that's what discipline did for him. 30 minutes, 45 minutes a day, however much. I think it was 5 miles. It may have been. But he was running no more than an hour in the morning. I know that. And that 1 hour a day gave him the discipline of life that he needed to run a multi-billion dollar company. And my question is, you know, what kind of discipline am I imposing on myself that I know is the right thing to do? I know it's the right thing to do. What kind of discipline am I imposing on myself voluntarily because of long-term gain that'll come out of it? Another thing I want you to remember, even if we don't get to these things, you can read them in the book, is that as we think about discipline, it's the big picture that counts, not punishment, but discipline. The self-determined, I'm going to do the right thing, and then I start doing it consistently. The Godhead, Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, do you think they're disciplined? Do you think they're focused? See, discipline has a matter of focusing. Discipline focuses you. Without discipline, you just jump on your horse and ride off in 15 different directions. I have a task list on my computer, and it comes up, and I put down tasks. I have a page and a half of single-spaced tasks every day. I've never been able to get it done. I've never been able to shrink it. And I have to make myself in the evening or in the morning. It's better done in the evening for the next day. Go back with a red line and say, if I can get these 5 things done tomorrow, it's a good day. Because if I have to do everything on that list today, and most of the time I feel pretty bad because I don't get even the 5 things all done. And so maybe I ought to cut it to 3, where it's accomplishable. Am I making sense? Now here's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you think they have a list in which they fail every day? I think theologically we need to go back and look more and more at the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Were they different? Yes, they were 3 separate identities. But one, I don't know the mystery of that. We debated that for all these thousands of years. But I'm just simply saying there were 3 yet 1. Was there a difference between God and the Son when on earth when the Son said, why have you forsaken me? See a tension going between the Father and the Son. But the thing that brought them together was the focus. What is it all about? And it's for us, you see. And the focus brings it together. And that's the way it is. This has to do with relationships. And this is the point, again, that's so important. We're not just talking about parent-child discipline this morning. When we talk about discipline, we're talking about the way in which Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit focus. How do they bring discipline or focus, pointed direction to what their will is, whatever that may be. In business, how do we discipline? One of the toughest things that I had when I was president of our little company was, and now I'm a chairman of the board position. I don't work in that day-to-day in business. I office out of my home. And, it was discipline. Because I didn't want to, it's tough to say no to somebody, isn't it? So we're talking about business relationships. We're talking about parenting relationships. We're talking about church relationships. Elders don't like to discipline. That's not fun. And parents don't like to discipline. That's not fun. But it's the very thing that brings power and focus to church life, to family life, to godly living. It's the key. If you go home with all of these things to do, you narrow them down and you focus and you discipline your life to get done the priority, 1 or 2 things. So now when we talk about discipline again, we're going to come back and relate it to the family, but I want you also to relate it to the whole concept of theology, to business, to social clubs, to civic clubs, to church. Because it has to do with where we get focused and where we get power by saying, I'm not going to deal with this, and I'm not going to deal with this. I'm going to focus, guide myself in this direction. Now, that's the key. Reread a passage. We talk a little bit now about discipline as it relates to kids. His mother sent the child to the closet. Timeout has become... We didn't have timeout when I grew up. That's been such a good one. Timeout. And we do this with marriage counseling as well. Timeout. And we call timeout on the other parents. But you never call timeout on the other person. You call timeout on yourself. Timeout. Boy, I feel the pressure coming up. Because if you say, I'm going to call timeout on you. How's that feel? Now, you just call timeout on yourself. But anyway, this little boy's in timeout in the closet. And his mother came back to check on him about 5 minutes. He said, well, son, how's it going? He said, I've spit in every shoe. And I'm waiting to get more spit. Do you have a child like that? You know, all of us, God has some children like that, you know. I'm so mad I can spit. Well, he's going for it. A statement by Munir. It says, in most cases, children ask. Indeed, children beg for moral and spiritual guidance from their parents. And by the way, don't we from our Father in Heaven, don't we ask for guidance and direction? Here's another one. This is from another writer that's done a great job. I love this quote. He says, the will to discipline then is one mark of a good parent, whether it's our father or whether it's us. Yet from our interviews, we concluded that these good parents actually do less disciplining than most parents. It's a key point. Two reasons account for this seeming contradiction. First, these mothers and fathers work hard to live the philosophies they profess, walk your talk, through this book. Where family life is cohesive, the need to discipline diminishes. Second, the stronger a parent's will to discipline, the weaker a child's desire to test the will. Put another way, the will to discipline makes the act of discipline less necessary. And what we noticed, when I kept asking these children, I said, I don't understand it. Because almost all of the parents were authoritative parents. Not authoritarian. That's the worst. The worst kind of parenting, and it's in the book, I just don't have time to talk about it. The worst kind of parenting is permissive. It's really the worst. You'd think it'd be authoritarian. It's not. It's permissive. No boundaries. No rules, you see. The next worst kind is authoritarian parenting. You do because I said so, or you'll get it. The other two are work. I saw both of these in these parents. Two kinds that work great. One was trust parents. Grace-oriented trust parents. We trust you to do the right thing. The other was called what we call authoritative counseling. Authoritative parenting. They had authority, but it wasn't authoritarian. And so as I worked with both of those groups were the ones that were carrying. We never talked with someone with parents. We never talked with a set of good parents that were permissive or authoritarian. Not one. They were trust-oriented, in which they trusted their kids, and they made some mistakes, but they still trusted them. Or they were authoritative. They carried a little more weight, but in every case, they seemed to get less discipline than most parents gave out. I said, explain that to me. And I was talking to the children that were 30 or 40 years old. And he said, explain that to me, you 30 or 40 year old people. How come reared in this kind of a family and you've had this kind of a heritage and legacy that there wasn't more discipline because the dad was pretty strict, authoritative. And the mother maybe too. And almost to a child, these children said, now 30 or 40 years old, if we had done that, it would have broken Daddy's heart. Now you mark that one down, folks. Almost to a child, everyone, and I bet you I saw some heads nod because it's probably that way with your parents. Good families tend to come out of homes where the discipline was intrinsic, not extrinsic, you see. Now, let's list about 11 things in 2 minutes. Just some things, and you can follow it up. One of them is, if mom and dad in discipline your children don't really agree, you got trouble. You just start right there. Mom and dad, don't do one thing with the kiddos. That's why Carl and I for years have been doing a marriage enrichment seminar, not a parenting seminar. Because if mom and dad aren't together, you can forget parenting for a while. Till you get it together, you can forget parenting. So that's biggie. Second thing to consider is that you're looking for intrinsic discipline, even though you extrinsically discipline. The pat on the back or the time out or whatever the devices, strategies you use to discipline a child, the intent is to get that child to internalize that and it becomes his will. Does that make sense? Unless somewhere along the line you can get the internal self-discipline, we've really kind of failed, because otherwise we're just punishing and they'll line up for the moment. But they don't bite on the inside. Is that making sense? And what you're pushing for is someone to bite on the inside. And so you see cases like this. I'm thinking let me give an example in 2 Timothy 1:7. Paul says here, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. But perhaps the best illustration comes from Paul when he writes to Philemon. And he says, I could have ordered it. He said, I could have ordered you to take in this person that you don't want to take in, Onesimus. But he said, I didn't. I'm asking you in the spirit of love to accept Onesimus. You see the difference? Could have ordered, but I'm asking you to take him in. I want you to initiate that kind of discipline. You invite him back. Even though that gives you some problems because you're inconsistent with your other slaves. Wow. See, that happens in the workforce all the time. You give this person a raise, why didn't you give everybody else a raise? They're in the same rank. I mean, you have this problem all over in the church, in the workplace, every place. But you do it every day. And what do you say? Well, he's older. That's what we do in a child's case. Well, we do the 4-year-old this way, we do the 2-year-old this way. So you look for things that can kind of distinguish. But what do you do when you have twins and one's a rebel? The age is not an issue. You got problems. How do you do with the exceptions? And what you want to get across is mother's heart, daddy's heart loves you right where you are. And even though I'm paying one servant a full day's wage for 1 hour, and I'm paying the other servants the same amount for working all day. Have you heard that story before? You remember that story in the Bible? And how did God take the same guys that had worked all day and the guys that just worked 1 hour, and he paid them all the same wage? How did he handle that? You've got to do the same kind of things. It's not easy to manage when there's not laws laid down that handles it just exactly. You cannot create enough laws in a home or a family or a business or church. You cannot create enough rules to where it covers all the exceptions. You can't do it. It has to come out of an intrinsic self-discipline on my part and trust and love for the person that is disciplining me, be it the boss or the elders, to where it works. Is that making sense? If you're looking for something that really works nice, you got all the guidelines and all the rules laid out for every exception, it'll work. I ain't gonna do it. I've never seen a business or a church that works that way. Another one, emphasize the principles of love rather than the rules to be feared. Anytime people give me rules, I want to break them. Any of you like that? I'm just one of those strong-willed kids. That when somebody says, you can't do that, Paul, I'm already starting to figure out, there's got to be some way to get that job done without. Is any of you that way? Am I the only one that way? Do you have a child that way? So when you start legislating rules, you already got automatically a problem. By the way, a book to recommend, a person to recommend, her name is Cynthia Tobias. If any of you have problems wrestling with strong-willed children, Cynthia Tobias, who herself is a strong-willed child, I've been with her a time or two, and she's really does a good job. Her first video is a little bit not so hot. The second one is much better. Her books are good. And she's dealing with a strong-willed child. And excellent, excellent resource there. So you work on the principles of love rather than rules, because rules cause somebody to
Rules have basic problems. It makes some folks want to break them. They are perceived different ways. Oh, that's what you meant when you said don't go outside. I thought you just meant don't get out of the yard. See, they're not perceived alike. Well, if you have a whole bunch of rules in your family, you've got to have a good memory to remember every one of the rules. And you've got to be consistent with every one of the rules you've made. So you've got more problems. Rules present problems. And so when you move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you see a big difference in terms of rules and regulations. Because it's more grace and trust oriented than it is legislation. This was a tutor to bring us to Christ. Another one is begin early. I could talk on that one. I just say begin early. Because your job's pretty well done by the time they start school. Start school. And by the time they're in junior high, you just hang on. Because when the hormones start to flow, and you're trying now to start to discipline, you're working against the hormones. Does that make sense? That's why you work down here. And you get this rut and this habit established. Because of the time the hormones bust in, you're working against hormones, and that's a tough job. That's why we need a parent early. Teach parents early. Another one is be careful with punishment. You do discipline, but be careful with punishment. Punishment can make a child really be angry and hate you. They have all kinds of memories. Now, did I say don't spank? No. I think there's a place for spanking. If a child runs in the street, you need to get their attention. If a child's going to hurt himself or others, you need to get their attention. And if a child rebels, looks you straight in the eye and is going to get it whether you want him to or not. You know what I mean? Have you seen the little ones do that? You say, now don't test that. That's hot. They go right for it. Look it right at you. And we just think those, when you find a rebellious spirit, sometimes you've got to move in there with a little harsher thing than you wanted to. But that's not what you want to do. You want to give the children enough diversity, choice. Instead of a child coming in, go in your room and clean up your room. What about this? Sweetheart, your room needs cleaning. I need help with the kitchen. Which one do you want to do? Now they have a choice. Give them a choice, especially strong-willed, stubborn children. Give them a choice where they say, well, I'm not going to clean up my room. Great, I need help. So now we're working in the kitchen. And you've given them a compliment instead of a criticism. And so, especially the strong-willed children, you need to have all kinds of alternatives. And if they're angry, another thing, Mama and Daddy, don't take it personally. They're going to lower it on you. You did, and they're going to pop you right between the eyes, and they know you better than any psychologist will ever know you. Because they read you like a book. And when they read you like a book and it's angry and it's wrong, don't take it personally. I know that's tough. But it's just not good to come back at them. If there's some way you can say, man, you're really ticked off at me, aren't you? Yes, I am. Man, I feel so bad when you do me this way. I hurt. Really, you ought to hurt. Oh, man, I do. I'm fixing to cry. Well, what? So there's ways in which you can figure out ways to back off and don't just confront. Because you confront a strong-willed child, I can tell you, you're going to get it in the neck almost every time because he knows you better than you know yourself. It's just like being a dormitory supervisor, which I was, with 150 boys. You think you're going to win that one with those guys without their help? You think you can legislate for 150 college students and they can't whip you? They can pop firecrackers, they can cook quail in coffee pots, they can do everything under the sun that you will never know about, hide their pornography, they can do all kinds of stuff that you'll never be able to legislate. But if you can get their heart with you, and if you can visit with them enough to know them other ways and love them to where that you trust them, and you're heartbroken when they do something wrong, that draws them into the love of God a whole lot better than driving them. We've been out on the farm now. We had 125 or so goats. We sold 68. Get them down where we can manage them. I'll tell you what. I'm just now finding out about the farm stuff. You can take a bucket of corn, and you can go out in the field and beat on that bucket of corn a few times. And say, woo, come on here. And those goats will surround you, and you can lead them a half mile wherever you want them to go. I'd love to see you try to drive one of my goats through a gate. They will look at you. The gate is open. You're here. Your wife's over here. The gate is open. And you try to get that goat. That goat sees that gate open and it's exactly where he's not. You've raised the goats, haven't you? The Lord leads us. Great shepherds lead us with discipline. Seemed like I read somewhere it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff is to goad and to nudge. It's not to beat them with. They didn't beat their sheep. But they nudged them and they poked them and they guided them. And that's kind of what you have to do. But to face off a child or an employee or an elder, to face them off, it's going to be a showdown. Who wins? It's not smart. So go light on punishment. Use natural and logical consequences. Give the child a choice. Don't try to buy them off. Now, this especially happens in divorced and blended families and separated families. You don't try to buy your children to show that you're a better daddy or mama by buying all the kinds of stuff. And you also need to show the child how to ask for forgiveness by asking forgiveness yourself. So yesterday a lady says, well, I'm just really angry and I just fly off. And how do you manage that? And I said, well, you ask the child's forgiveness. If I'm angry and I fly off, and most of us do it sometime, huh? That's okay. That's natural. Good night, Johnny. I blew it again, didn't I? I just flew off and burnt you, and I didn't mean to burn you. Can you forgive me for that? Oh, Mom, can you forgive me for that? Mom, I really want you to, if you don't tell me you forgive me, I won't know I'm forgiven. Do you see what you're modeling? What can happen the other way around then, later on when he blows up? And you can say, I'm forgiven, and then you're forgiven. So it's a beautiful way when you blow up to reframe that and use it as a way of asking, teaching how to ask for forgiveness. Be consistent. I want a watch that's consistent. I wish it weren't. My time is up. Number 10, don't equate cultural norms with core values. Earrings on boys, I hate them. I want to yank them out. That's the flesh in me. Is that the way to get it done? No. Long hair, ponytails, on and on we could go. The cultural norms, they are not signs always of rebellion. And for us rednecks, I'm talking about myself, hook back to my old ranch culture, southern culture, to impose that on young, innocent people that are trying to walk with the Lord but have some weird behaviors is going to create problems in the church and in the home. So don't equate cultural norms with core values. And then finally, make it fun. Can you make it fun? I remember one father, he's a hoot. They came in and they have an argument. And so they're having an argument and the father says, okay, time to have a court. And I said, oh, Dad, not court. Yep, time to have court. We got to decide. And so we're going to have a court. And so they know what that means. He goes in and gets him a towel. He drapes it over his head, just his face showing. He's the judge. Now, already it's funny, isn't it? And the kids, oh, Dad, it's okay. Client number one, tell me what the issues are. Well, Dad, he didn't. In the court of law, one speaks at a time. And so we listen, and he gives us all of that. All right. Plaintiff, what do you say, sir? And this person has to be quiet. And you listen, And so you have a television court going on here. And it's funny. And they begin to realize they're fighting over the funniest, craziest stuff. And you make it crazy and make it fun. So that's one way that he does it. A whole lot of other things that can be done. And I just want to encourage you people to be creative. But the way you do that is just don't get so personally involved that they're accusing and attacking you and you're not a good daddy and you're not a good mother. Hey, you're okay. You're okay. We all make mistakes. Just learn how to reframe that mistake into a way of asking forgiveness, into a way of saying, well, we all need to work on that, don't we? How can we do that? What's the best? You involve them in it. And when you involve employees in it and church members in it and children in it, they will help you make a better decision than the management can. Let's bow. Father, thank you so much for these wonderful people, exceptional people that have taken off work for the most part to come and to submerge themselves in 3 days of challenging opportunities for the church and the kingdom and the home. Help us, Father, to synthesize to our own needs and to focus and discipline ourselves to accomplish a few things that we prioritize as ours and feel wonderful about it. But thank you most of all, Father, for Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and lived and died for us. We're so unworthy. We just thank you so much for the grace that's there. Even when we mess up and our kids mess up, you love us and you can redeem us. And it's never, never, never too late. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.